invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I'm continuing this sermon series in the month of October on what true worship is. And as we come here to Isaiah 6, verse 1, we find a man who truly worshiped God. He went into the temple on a particular day, and there he encountered the Lord God. Just like you have come into this house of worship today, and hopefully you have already experienced God in this place. If you haven't by this time, I pray that you will, as the Scripture has explained to you about how we must truly worship God, because we see that Isaiah did three things when he went into the house of God that led him into a true and dynamic worship experience. And it's what must happen in the life of a believer each and every time he or she comes into God's house to worship Him. No exceptions. The first thing that must happen to you if you're really going to worship God in this place today is you must do what Isaiah did, and that is, number one, he saw the Lord. How do we do that, preacher? Well, let's see how Isaiah did it in verse number 1 of Isaiah 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Very, very interesting that the context of Isaiah's actually seeing God in the house of God surrounded a death, grief over personal loss. You see, King Uzziah, it is believed, was Isaiah's uncle. He had a very close relationship with him. You know, I believe there's a lot of people who have come into this building today whose hearts are breaking. You are grief-stricken. It might be over the loss of a loved one, the recent death of someone that you recently cherished, someone that was very close to you. This has been a difficult year in the life of our church, dating back to October of 2012 through September of this year. We have had 20 of our members go home to meet the Lord. There's hardly been a week that we've gathered here in this facility that we haven't had some kind of grief or heartbreak over the loss of someone that we deeply loved and cherished in this membership. Just recently, we've had Roscoe McMichael pass away, and then just this last week, Tim Page. And we hurt as the spiritual family of the McMichaels and also of the Pages, we hurt with them. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death with them. And I know a lot of you are thinking, well, preacher, how can grief lead me to a place of worship? And here it is. Whenever you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, heaven becomes more real to you than it ever has been before. You long to be in the place of that loved one and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ like you never have before. And before, you used to sing about heaven. You used to hear sermons about heaven, even reading the Bible about heaven, study Sunday school lessons about heaven. But when you have someone that's close to you that is in the presence of Jesus, you're ripe and ready to see the Lord and to see heaven like you never saw it before. And I know there's some here today that are grieving for different reasons. Maybe you're grieving over divorce. You've had a breakup in your family, and boy, it's just ripped your heart in two. And in times like that, you have an extra heightened sensitivity towards the Lord because you're looking to Him. You're crying out to Him over this pain and hurt and loss in your life. Maybe it's just simply the fact that you're grieving over displacement. You've recently moved to this area, and your loved ones whom you cherish are separated from you by many, many miles, and you just feel all alone in this place, and you have no one you feel like you can count on except the Lord. It's in those times of grief, it's in those times of loss that we can see the Lord. And so if you've come into this building today and your eyes are downcast, looking at your shoes, looking at the floor, and the tears are welling up in your eyes, oh friend, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help comes from God. Put your eyes on Jesus, and you'll truly, I mean you'll truly, worship Him, even though your heart might be breaking. It's also interesting to note that King Uzziah led the nation of Israel in 52 years of peace and prosperity. His reign over the kingdom of Israel was a reign that was marked by building, by prosperity, and by blessing. And maybe many of you are here today and you're grieving not because of the loss of a loved one or because of displacement in your life or divorce, but maybe it's just simply the fact that you're grieving over lost productivity in your life. That certainly was true in the nation of Israel when King Uzziah died. It might be on a very personal level. You might be able to look over your shoulder today and maybe not in the too distant past and see times when you really had a zeal for God. I mean, your heart was so on fire for God. You had such a burning passion for Him. And it just seemed like every day was a blessing in the presence of God. But somewhere along the way, you've lost that spark. You've lost that zeal. You're not doing what you used to do for the Lord and enjoyed doing for the Lord. And you right now in this worship service are grieving just like Isaiah and the nation of Israel grieved over the death of Uzziah and his leadership and prosperity and building and blessing. And you just look around you now and all you see is hurt and heartbreak. You're focused on your circumstances and on your situation right now, and it's a dire circumstance that you're looking at. Oh, dear friend, in the middle of this worship service, won't you take your eyes off of your situation and lift them to the Lord Jesus Christ? And in doing so, worship Him even in the midst of your pain. I like what Isaiah 61 says. It says, "The Lord has come to comfort all who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Oh, friend, He'll do it right here today. You might not have planned on it. You were just going to go through this hour and watch your clock and say, "Okay, it's noon and I'm done. I've done my duty." But right here in this place today, in your depressing and discouraging circumstances, you can lift your eyes from your situation and you can see into the realms of glory and you can see God sitting there. Where? Where does it say He's sitting in verse 1? He is sitting on His throne. Oh, friend, you look around at your situations and it seems like things are spiraling out of control. There's so much chaos and confusion around you. But friend, I want you to know today, if you'll just lift your gaze to heaven, you'll see God sitting on His throne and He is still in control. No matter what is going on around you, no matter what is going on in this nation, no matter what is going on in your life, you can know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is ruling and reigning and sovereign over the affairs of man. But we go on here and we notice something else about Isaiah's vision of God as he came into this heartbreaking situation in his life. We see something else there. If you look in there in verse 1, it says that he was not only on his throne, but look at the end of verse 1. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, Isaiah had absolutely no desire to bring God down to his level by trivializing him. When he got a vision of God, he saw him in his splendor. He saw him in his height. He saw him ruling and reigning from his throne room in glory. So many times we attempt to trivialize God and bring him down to our level in our attempts at worship. I like the song Point of Grace sang several years ago. God forbid, it was written by Kyle Matthews and Tony Wood. I'd like for you to hear these words anew today. It says, and I quote, "The more I know your power, Lord, the more I'm mindful how casually we speak and sing your name, how often we've come to you with no fear or wonder and called upon you only for what we stand to gain. Oh, God forbid that I find you, God, so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. God forbid that I should speak of you at all without humble reverence in my heart. God forbid." Oh, God forbid in this place, if we're truly going to worship him, we must get a vision of him like Isaiah did. We must see the Lord somehow or another. We've got to peel back our temporal existence and all that concerns us in the present concerns of life and look up into the realms of glory and see God, then we'll worship him as Isaiah worshiped him. It's very interesting to go here in verse 2 and see how this vision of God continues. It says, "Above it," speaking of the throne, "above it stood seraphim." Now, what in the world are seraphim? Seraphim, literally translated from this Hebrew word, means fiery ones. They were angels. When you saw seraphim, boy, they got your attention. They were eye-catching. They were dazzling in their appearance. Goes on and describes them even further there, because these seraphim, these angels, will be great role models to you and me on how we ought to worship God as we get a vision of God today. It says, "They had each six wings. With two, he covered his face." Now, stop right there, because there's a good point for us on learning how to worship God in this place today. We come into this place, a lot of us heartbroken, grieving. And in that context, heaven is more real to us. We see God, and then we see the angels, the seraphim around his throne, worshiping him. And it gives us a prompting on how we ought to worship. Even though these seraphim were dazzling and eye-catching in their appearance, they were fiery in their appearance. With two of their six wings, they covered their face. They knew it wasn't about them. They were saying to Isaiah, "Don't look at us. Look at him. He's the only one worthy of your attention. He's the only one worthy of your glory. Don't look at what I wore to church today." You know, a lot of people do that. They come to church to see what each other is wearing. They come to church to see what each other is saying. And these seraphim said, "No, no, 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 no. It's not about us. It's all about him." But notice what they did with the other two wings. There it says, "With two he covered his face." That's humility. "With two he covered his feet." Now, what significance does that have for you and me as we look at these seraphim as role models for worship? Well, we get the humility part, but why did the seraphim cover their feet? In Bible days, that was a show of modesty, a show of reverence, recognizing that you are on holy ground and that you should approach God in reverential fear and in modesty. I don't get the feet part, preacher. Well, in Bible days, you didn't show your feet. Some of our great grandparents, or maybe great-great-grandparents, lived in a day when women didn't even show their ankles because of modesty. It would be immodesty to even show your ankles in public. Isn't that hard for us to imagine? Boy, we show a lot more than that now, don't we? Even when we come into the house of God to worship Him, we're trying to get people to look at us when we should be pointing them to God. That's what these angels were doing. They worshiped God in humility and in modesty. But what did they do with the other two wings? We'll look there in verse 2. It says, "And with two, he flew." You know what that says to me? They were ready for the invitation. Man, they weren't a bunch of pew potatoes out there that were hearing the word of God and had no intention of responding at all to God. These seraphim were so much in tune with God's word as it was spoken, as the command was given to them to stand up and to come and to do something about what you've heard today. They, with those other two wings, didn't walk, but they flew as quickly as they could to the throne of God and to the assignment that He was making for them. Oh, that it would be that way in this worship service today. That we would worship God in humility, in modesty, in reverential fear, and then with two wings, we'd be ready to say yes to God. We couldn't respond quickly enough. We wouldn't have to deliberate about it. We wouldn't have to hesitate about it. We wouldn't have to think about it, but we would just go as quickly as we could. Oh, that we would worship God the way these seraphim worshiped Him. And boy, they continue to be a great example to us in how they worship God. Look at verse 3. It says, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" I like verse 4. "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Boy, wouldn't you like to be in a worship service like that? Where you could see God so clearly, and everybody was on the same page. We're in the presence of God, and you were so much aware of being in His presence that literally, not figuratively, not symbolically, but literally the place was shaken. Have you ever been in a worship service like that, where you were shaken to the very core of your being, shaken out of your lethargy, shaken out of your sin, shaken out of your apathy and your indifference, and revived by the touch of Almighty God? It was like that way in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. The people had gathered there. The church had gathered there to pray. And the Bible says in Acts 4:31 that the place where they were assembled was shaken. God was just reminding them of His presence and His glory. Oh, that it would be that way here at First Baptist Church. So many of us are praying for the weekend of November 15th and 16th. When our vision team that is now being comprised of 35 people will meet in the warehouse over here on Friday night from 6 to 9 p.m. and then again on Saturday morning from 8 to 1 p.m. to seek the face of God, to seek His will and His direction for the life of this church. And I want you to know today, friend, that I'm calling this church to prayer. During those hours when these 35 people are meeting over here in the warehouse, that's an important meeting, but there's a much more important meeting that's going to be happening here on our campus, as there will be an army of people from First Baptist Church that will be praying for those 35 people that they might be able to see God like Isaiah saw God. And I pray that that place will be shaken and this place will be shaken as we come before the Lord's presence in humility, in modesty, and ready to respond to what God has to say to us. Oh, dear friend, may it be the way it was in Isaiah's day. May we be true worshipers of the true and living God. But not only this, when Isaiah went to the house of worship, he not only saw God, but he confessed sin. friend, that's what happens. Well, that happens to me. When I get a vision of God in His purity, in His holiness, and in His righteousness, I can't help but see myself by comparison. And friend, if you're really going to worship God today or any other day, you'll not only see God, but as a consequence, you'll see yourself for who you really are. You'll see areas of disobedience in your life that need to be confessed. You'll see areas of failing in your life that don't match up with the holiness and righteousness of God. And you'll feel like, boy, I need to confess. I need to repent. I need to forsake this sin that is in my life. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. I want you to read about it there in verse 5, where we see his conviction. It says there in verse 5, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone." Let me just stop there for a while. What did Isaiah say or mean when he said, woe is me? He said, man, I am feeling the white, hot conviction of the Holy Spirit. Woe is me. My heart is aching over this area of disobedience in my life. Woe is me. I have nothing else I can say about myself except this. I am undone. What does that mean to be undone? Well, in the original language of the Bible, he is literally saying, I am destroyed. I am laid out. I am broken before God. I'm like a dead man before God. That's what he meant when he said, I am undone. Have you ever been in that place in your life? When you were so much in the presence of a holy God that you felt such conviction over areas of failing in your own life. If you haven't, then you've never worshiped God. And every time we gather to worship, we ought to be able to see ourselves for who we really are and do business with God about the areas of disobedience that are in our lives. But go on here, he not only speaks of his conviction, but he also speaks of his sin. Do you see it there as he goes on? In the middle of verse 5, he says, because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah is just being very transparent. He's telling all of us, this is the sin that's in my life. I have unclean lips. Well, what could that possibly mean? Could it mean that he had a critical spirit and so he is always negative in his conversations with other people? I guess one of the first things that comes to our minds is maybe he had a problem with cursing or telling dirty jokes. But I want you to know this today, friend. A careful study of the Word of God shows that sins of the mouth are especially displeasing to God. How can you say that, preacher? Sometime you ought to read Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven. Three of the seven sins that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6 have to do with our mouth. They have to do with our speech and our conversation. First of all, in Proverbs 6, verse 19, he says that he hates people who sow seeds of discord among the brethren. They gossip. They slander behind people's backs. They stir up trouble amongst believers with their words, with their mouth, with their lips. God says, I hate that sin. I hate the sin of gossip. But still, in Proverbs 6, verse 17, God hates the sin of lying. Some of us that are so good at lying and we pat ourselves on the back for telling half-truths, for telling white lies. Well, friend, I want you to know this. A half-truth is a whole lie in God's eyes. He will not pat you on the back for different degrees of lying and truth. You either speak the truth in love or you don't. You either lie or you don't. And this is one of the sins that God hates. But still in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, It says that God hates a false witness, someone who speaks an untruth about somebody else. God says, there's seven things that I hate, but here's what I really hate. I hate the sins that come across your lips, gossiping, sowing seeds of discord, not telling the truth, lying, and bearing false witness. Oh, there's other sins we could talk about, murmuring, complaining. But I think there are some of us that need to be told there is a sin that's not in any of these other categories. I know a lot of you are patting yourself on the back and saying, you know what, I don't have bad language. I don't tell dirty jokes. I'm not a gossiper. I stay in my own lane. I mind my own business. You know what your sin of the lips might be? Sealed lips. Not speaking prophetically. Not speaking clearly when you need to do so. Dante had to say this about the sin of sealed lips. He said, and I quote, "The hottest fire of hell is reserved for those who, in times of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality. Evil flourishes when good men say and do nothing." Friend, we live in a day and age when we need more Christians to speak boldly, to speak clearly, to speak prophetically. And this might have been Isaiah's problem. We do know this. He gives us a clue as to why he had this sin problem. If you'll go on reading there in verse 5, he'll tell us why he had this problem. He said it was a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, friend, it's important who you associate with. And if you hang with people that gossip, if you hang with people that tell dirty jokes, who curse, then guess what? You're going to talk just like them. And Isaiah's saying, man, I need to get a whole new bunch of friends, because their coarse conversation and their sinful conversations rubbing off on me. And I need to get around people that are positive. I need to get around people who are speaking the truth in love, so that I can act in the way that God wants me to act and speak in the way that God wants me to speak. And it's so wonderful to go on and read here about his cleansing. Look at verse 6. It says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." Verse 7. "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" It is forgiven. Here's what happened in this worship service. Isaiah got a vision of God. He saw the Lord. He wasn't looking at people around him in the pews for their reaction. He was only looking at the Lord. When he saw him in his holiness, he saw himself in his own hellishness, and he saw his own sin. He got convicted by the Holy Spirit in the middle of that worship service, and he confessed it. And when he confessed it, God cleansed it. And friend, in this worship service today, you could do the same thing. Already God is speaking to people. Already His Holy Spirit is convicting you of areas of sin in your life. And if you'll just confess it in this place today, the Bible is true when it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the Bible has to say about your confessed sin? It says that He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the deepest sea and He remembers it no more. Friend, that could happen right here in this worship service today, but it won't happen. It won't happen if you don't lift your eyes to see Him in His holiness. And they be honest and see yourself. Do a little personal spiritual inventory and then confess it as Isaiah did. But this worship experience was not over, and it's not over for you either. Because anytime you truly worship God, you will not only see Him, and you will not only confess sin, but you will, number three, answer the call. And I want you to see how Isaiah answered the call there in verse 8. He said, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" You see, God gets the heavenly council together and he said, "Man, there's important work to be done there in Noonan, Georgia. And boy, we need somebody who is willing to say yes to the call of God, to go and knock on that neighbor's door, to go and surrender themselves to whatever assignment that I have for them. Who will go for us?" And here is Isaiah. He's just been forgiven of his sins. His heart is so filled and overflowing with gratitude. He just says, "Here am I. Here am I. Send me, dear God." Oh, dear friend, when you look at this logically, it doesn't make much sense. He was answering God's call, saying, "I'll do it," before he even knew the nature of the mission. Would you be willing to do that? I'll tell you what. If you've ever been blessed by God in the way Isaiah was blessed by God, it doesn't matter where the mission is. It doesn't matter what the mission is. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost. You'll say yes to the call. It's also interesting to note for our sakes today that God's not saying that it's your responsibility. When I call you to a task, it's not your responsibility. It's your response to my ability. When God calls you to something, many times you just answer by saying, "Well, my goodness, look at all these weaknesses that I have. I don't know how you could ever use me in a million years." And God is saying, "No, no, no, no. It's not your responsibility. It's your response to my ability." You see, God's not interested in your ability at all. God's only interested in your availability. Are you available to God today? Have you seen Him in this place today? Have you seen yourself in areas of sin in your life? Are you starting to experience that cleansing of Almighty God? Well, friend, you hadn't really worshiped today unless you said yes to the call. And God's calling each and every one of us to special assignments. And my hope and prayer is that your heart would be so filled with gratitude that you would say yes to God today. I don't care where it is. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care what it is, God, I'm going to do it. You know what that might mean for you today? It might mean that in this place today, you will say yes to Him as Savior. You never said yes to Him before, but you see yourself now in need of a Savior. And we're going to have everyone stand here in a few moments. We're going to sing a song. You ought to be the first person out in the aisle that will come. I'll be waiting for you right here saying, I want to answer God's call to salvation. It might be a different answer for you. It might be a different call for you. You might already be saved. And God might be saying to you today, you know what? You need a church home. And this is a place that preaches and teaches God's Word. And we need a mighty army of believers that'll go arm in arm into a lost and dying world and say, we've got the call of God. And you're joining this church today might be the answer to the call that God is placing in your life. Maybe God is calling you to missions. Maybe God's calling you to the ministry. I know this, though. When we worship God, when we see Him and then we see ourselves, there's always a commission. Where there's cleansing, there's always a commission. And so will you say yes to Him with every head bowed and every eye closed? Oh, dear God, in this place today, we have worshiped You. We have seen You in Your majesty. We've seen You in Your glory. And Father, while we've done that, we have seen ourselves. And Father, we confess our sin right now during this time of commitment, this time of invitation. And we thank You that You've already promised that You will forgive us and that You will cleanse us. Father, right now today, I pray for that soul that needs a Savior. I pray that they will answer the call of Your Holy Spirit. I pray for that person, that family that needs a church home. I pray that they will answer Your call today. For that one that needs to answer the call to missions or ministry, Father, I pray that they will come in faith today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.